handouts. If you want to use them, you can. I would encourage you to, because the Bible says that those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And so today we're going to talk about that just a little bit. And there's a lot of names, but we'll get through them fairly quickly. Thank you, Zach. Zach last night reminded me, what time did I finally get back to you? Hey, you haven't sent me the verses. It's pretty late. Yeah, I appreciate it, brother. All right, James 4, 7b. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we did a sermon on this several months back, and we're not going to talk about that particular verse except how it fits into the context of things today. And here's the thing. It sounds good. It's a nice little verse. Just resist the devil, and he'll flee. It's impossible to do, but it's a nice little verse, right? You ever in times of trial and temptation, and you just try to put it out of your head? It's not so easy. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. This is talking about when you're under attack from the enemy, when you're being tempted to do things, when you're being tempted to sin, when you're being run down, you're to stand firm in the face of your enemy. Sounds good. Looks good on paper. How do you do that? Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Key words here, stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. All these things sound good. They look good on paper. We read these things and yeah, good battle plan, God. But how do we carry it out? Listen, it's impossible to do these things, to stand firm and to resist the devil, unless you know God's battle plan. Today we're going to find out how to stand firm and how to resist the devil. Daniel 11:32b, this is our main verse of the day. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. This verse comes in Daniel, and it follows Daniel. It follows several verses of God telling how Satan and the Antichrist are going to take over the whole world in the end times, the last days. There's still going to be people getting saved during this time, and they're going to face horrible, horrible persecution for believing in Jesus. And the devil is going to be attacking people and trying everything he can to get people on his side. And this verse is God telling his people Israel, and us by extension, we're grafted into Israel, telling us how to beat the devil, how to stand firm, how to not give in when the whole world is falling apart around you. That's what this verse is telling us. The people who know their God will be strong. Now you have to picture, he's describing a time when hail and fire are falling from the sky, when there's massive earthquakes all over the world, where demons are running wild on the earth. This is what this verse is describing. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. This is what he's talking about. And listen, so what's it mean to know God? It means more than knowing about God. For instance, we know lots about President Trump. We know he's rich, he's powerful, has wild hair. But we don't know President Trump. That's how it is with Christians. We know about God, but God wants us to know him. And by the end of today, I hope we're going to know God. And we're going to learn God, and the way he reveals himself in Scripture is through names. And the sheet you have are some of the names that God is given or gives himself in the Holy Scriptures. We're going to learn what the name is, where it comes from, and what it means. And by that, we will come to know God. You may have heard a song made famous by Amy Grant. It was actually written by Michael Card. It's called El Shaddai. Our first name for God is El Shaddai. The name means Lord God the Almighty. It occurs seven times in Scripture. The first time is in Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life." So the first thing we see is God gave himself this name. That makes it really important. God identified himself, calling himself Lord God, the Almighty. What does that mean? What's it mean to be almighty? He holds all power in his hand, all power. I was thinking about this the other night. I don't know why. I think about crazy, stupid stuff sometimes, but look at Barb shaking her head, yeah. You ever think about things like you never have to think about taking a breath? You never have to make your heart beat. You never have to make your brain think. You don't even have to make your fingers work or your feet walk. You do all that stuff without even thinking about it. Because God, in his sovereignty and his power, allows us to do all those things. He's the one that gives us every breath of our lungs, every beat of our heart. That's because God holds all power in his hands. He can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God because he's almighty. See, it was important for Abraham to understand this about God, that he was the Almighty, that nothing is important to him. And he had to understand that because Ishmael is already been born. And right after God identifies himself as El Shaddai, he lays out the covenant between himself and Abraham. The covenant we call it the Abrahamic covenant, and it's a promise between God and Abraham that his descendants, which will become the Jewish nation, which will become Israel, will inhabit the land of Israel forever and ever and ever. This was a promise that God gave. But at this point, Abraham doesn't have an heir. He doesn't have a son, and he's really getting up there in age, okay? Older than any of us sitting in this room, any of us. And so he doesn't have an heir. And so Abraham needed to see that God was able to do anything, that God is all-powerful. By God identifying himself as at the beginning of the covenant as the Almighty, Abraham knows that it's indeed possible for him to bear a son, which he will do at the age of 99, and that through that son, the nation of Israel will be born. So let me ask you something. What impossible situation are you facing? Remember who your God is. Because the devil wants you to think that he holds the power in your life. Listen, remember El Shaddai, the Lord God, the Almighty. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. Mark 9:23b, James speaking, or Jesus speaking in Mark, all things are possible for one who believes. All things. So the first thing you have to believe about God is he holds all the power. He pulls the strings. He is almighty. Not Satan, not your circumstances, not your feelings. God is the almighty one. Almighty, all power belongs to God. The lyrics to the song El Shaddai begin like this. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, and Adonai. The next name is El Elyon. And it means the Most High God. El Elyon appears 28 times in the Old Testament, 19 of them in the Psalms. The extended meaning of the name is the Most Exalted God. It first appears in Genesis 14, 18 and 19. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, bought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, El Elyon, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth." So why do we need to remember the name El Elyon? We see that God is all-powerful. This will remind you that God not only holds all power, but he reigns above all powers. Everything is subjected to God. Every creature, every creation, every human, every demon, every angel, the trees, the rocks, the mountains, everything is subject to God. He reigns above all. Even Satan has to answer to God. The next name is Adonai. The name Adonai means Lord and master. It is used 434 times in the Old Testament, including 11 times in Daniel chapter 9 alone. Adonai first appears in Genesis 15:2. But Abraham said, O Lord God, Adonai, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. See, here's how they did it. If you were in this culture, everything went to the through the male line. And if you didn't have any sons, you were allowed to take a servant, and you were allowed to declare that that servant was to be your heir, and the children that that servant had could then be extend your line. So Abraham is thinking, well, I'll just take Eleazar, my servant, and maybe God will work through him and continue our line. And that's why he says here, I'm childless. The heir of my house is Eleazar. Did I not give that to you? I'm sorry. So our song lyrics in English would read this. Lord God Almighty, Lord God Almighty, Most High God, Lord and Master. Man, what a great way to start a song. What a great way to start a prayer. Think if we all started our prayers like that. Here's the thing about Adonai. This is why the names of God are important. Adonai is a plural name. It is the plural form of Yahweh and Jehovah. Some Bibles will have it correct. It's Yehovah with a Y instead of a J. We've changed it. It is the plural name. The actual translation of Adonai is my lords with an S. In other words, now keep in mind, 434 times this name is used in the Old Testament. When people say that the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, you take them to this word and tell them, there it is right there. Adonai. It means plural members existing in one God. It's the Trinity. Adonai. The most famous verse using this name is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. If you know your Bibles, you'll know that Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments section. This is the third of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God, Adonai, in the plural, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. First time it's used. But it's the Lord will not take, do not take the name of the Lord your God, plural, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, in vain. Most people, I'm sure most of you young people in school, the only thing that people know about Jesus is that it's a cuss word. They probably have no idea who Jesus is. That's where our society has come from. So people tell you the Trinity is not in the Bible. Remember the name Adonai. Name number four is Jehovah Nissi. We did a sermon on this too. It means the Lord my banner. And it occurs only once in the Bible. It occurs at Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. Some translations will use Yahweh Nissi. Both are correct. Jehovah and Yahweh are both Hebrew names for God. This name is important to understand for a couple reasons. One is the first part, Jehovah. Jehovah translates as the existing one. In literal translation, it means the existing one who ceaselessly reveals himself. In other words, God wants to reveal himself to us. And if we search for him on his terms, he promises that we will find him. Nissi comes from the Greek word nes, N-E-S, and it means a pool with an insignia attached. In the passage in Exodus, Moses built an altar to God after the Israelites had defeated the Amalekites. And they're coming into the land that God's given them. Now, they never will finish the job, but that's for another day. But so they've defeated the Amalekites, and here's their enemies, and here's the nation of Israel, and their enemies are laid out behind them. And Moses raises this pole with the insignia of God. I don't know what their insignia was. And he called it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. And the purpose of that was because even though they conquered the Amalekites right here, they still had all these other people they needed to conquer. And the people of Israel back here needed to know that it was God himself who went into battle before them and ahead of them, who conquered their enemies, and that everything was possible because God went and fought for them. That's why it's important to know this name, guys. Listen, when you're on your knees because something's going on in your life, something you can't handle, something you can't get rid of, stresses you are falling under, remember that Jehovah Nissi, the Lord your banner, goes before you into the battle you're fighting. And he fights for you in that battle. He's already in the battle before you know there is one. And he's fighting on your behalf. Next up is Jehovah Rhea. Jehovah Rhea means the Lord is my shepherd. It's used four times in the Old Testament, including one of the most popular and famous verses in all of Scripture. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. It actually starts out Jehovah Rhea, if you're reading it in Hebrew. I shall not want. Rhea is the Greek word rhea, R-E-A, and it means friend or companion. The psalm then can be translated into English as, the Lord is my friend, I shall not want. Want here means need anything else. I shall not need anything else because I have God, Jehovah Rhea. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I have everything I need to fight this fight because Jehovah Rhea, the Lord my shepherd, is right here with me. Now you got to keep in mind when David wrote this psalm, okay, he's in the middle of it. See, here's the other side of the problem David's going through, the battle, the fight, it's over there. David's over here and everything's raging around him. And here's David when he wrote this. Even though I'm in the middle of all this stuff, of all this pain and heartache and misery, and I don't understand what's going on, and I'm frustrated, and I'm hurt, and I'm confused, and I'm in fear for my life, I know I'm going to come out on this side, and everything's going to be okay. And I know that because I know who my God is. He's Jehovah Rhea, the Lord my shepherd. And what's a shepherd do? He keeps the sheep safe. And David understood that over here in the middle of the battle. Not when it was over. Okay. Next up is El Roi, R-O-I. Some people pronounce it Roi or Roi. And it means the God who sees me. The name is used only one time in the Bible. Abraham is promised a son. His wife, Sarah, thought she was too old to have children. But to her credit, and we always put Sarah down for this, to her credit, she did believe that Abraham was going to have an heir and that that heir was going to become a mighty nation, which again would become Israel. But she thought she was too old to have a son, and so she had a servant girl, Hagar, and she said, maybe my husband can have an heir by her. And so Abraham goes in and they have relations, and Hagar gets pregnant and she's carrying Ishmael. And as soon as she gets pregnant, Sarah gets jealous because she can't have kids. But now here's a servant girl impregnated by her husband, and now she's furious with jealousy. She's overcome with jealousy here. And so she sends Hagar away into the wilderness. This will happen again later on, but this is the first time. So here's Hagar. She's in the wilderness all by herself, pregnant, no husband, no one around, just her. She's all but given up. And then God finds her. She was alone. No friends, no family, no one to help her. Genesis 16:13. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me, El Roi. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? I know sometimes life can beat us up. Constant stress, constant fatigue, constant hurt, constant confusion. You feel alone. No friends, no family, no one to help you, no one cares. But you're not alone. You are never alone, never. Remember this name, El Roy, the God who sees. No matter where you are, no matter what point you're at, no matter how alone you feel, God sees and he knows. The next name may seem like a ho-hum name until you really understand it, and it's the longest one. The name of God is Jehovah Makadoshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Makadoshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you. I know, big deal. What does that even mean? Turns out this might be the most important name of God in the Bible. What it means is to set one apart, to make them legitimate, and to free them from sin. That's what Makadoshkim means. In our English, the name would read, the Lord who sets you apart and declares you holy. It was used twice in the books of the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Exodus 31:13 is the first place it's used. So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy, Jehovah Makadoshkim. We've said this before, but here's a great thing about God. Listen, it's all on him. We're the only religion that doesn't have to kill people to be accepted by God, or doesn't have to go knocking on doors to be accepted by God. You wouldn't have to do that stuff. It has to be tiring and exhausting to serve other gods. It has to be, because you have to do something. We're not made sinless. Anybody here sinless? Not me. We're declared sinless. We're not made holy. We are declared holy. Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. In all the universe, who's holy? God alone. That's what it says. But listen, this is an amazing thing about God, Jehovah Makadoshkim. He alone is holy. God alone is holy. And yet, he chooses to share that with us. And he chooses to declare us holy too. Kind of God we serve. Next is El Olam, and we only have about 14, 15, 17 pages ago. I'm kidding. El Olam, the everlasting God. Isaiah 26:4. El Olam, the everlasting God. Trust in the Lord forever, because in Yah, short for Yahweh, the Lord is an everlasting El Olam rock. This verse is in the middle of an end times prophecy about Israel. God was there at the beginning, and he promised Abraham that his descendants would have this land forever. God is still there at the end. This is an end time prophecy. He will be there for us too at the beginning of our trials and at the end of our trials and everything in between. God will still be there when all of your enemies cease to exist. And they will one day. They will. He's there at the beginning and in the middle of whatever you're going through. And he will be there at the end. God alone is eternal. Listen, eternal means without beginning or end. Okay, we incorrectly say that we are eternal when we come to Christ. That's not correct. Our life is never ending, everlasting. But God alone is eternal, without beginning and without end. We had a beginning. Here's the difference. He always was, and he always will be. Listen, God uses these names, and the Bible uses these names to encourage you. The God you chose is almighty. He sees everything. He's everlasting. Jehovah Rapha. It's a big one for people. This is one you should know. Jehovah Rapha. What is it, Howard? I know you know. The Lord who heals. I'm going to learn something interesting about this name. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. It comes to us from Exodus 15:26. He said, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commands, and keep all his statutes, I will not inflict any illnesses on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rapha. This is God giving himself this name. And this is God promising to heal people. I've long thought about this. Remember we did James a couple years ago? We're studying the book of James. If you want to study a hard book, go ahead and study James. There's a lot in there. It was a tough book. I had to give it over to Tim because I couldn't figure it out. It's a passage in James. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And it says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Interesting verse. You ever struggled over this verse? I've struggled over this verse my whole life. Are we talking about physical healing here? If the person's sick, come before the elders, anoint him with oil, and I'll raise him up. Or are we talking about forgiveness of sins? If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So what are we talking about here in this verse? I prayed and prayed over this for years, decades. I prayed over this verse, and as I'm studying it this week, God led me to a couple things. And the answer appears to come from several other verses. We're only going to look at one of them. Micah 6:13. So also, I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. The point of this verse, and there are several others in Hosea, Zephaniah, John, Ezekiel, the Psalms, is that sometimes our sickness is because of our sins. Sometimes we bring disease on ourselves. God says so, not Brian. Okay. So going back to James, with that as our starting point, that sometimes our sin makes us sick, the passage will make more sense. It begins with prayer and with faith. It begins with the faith of the person saying, I know I can't get out of this on my own. I've sinned. I'm sick. I'm going to go to the, before the church. And it comes to the church, and the faith of the people in the church, the pastors and the deacons and the elders, they'll come down to the person and they'll lay their hands on them and pray over them. This is important because it's the prayers of righteous individuals combined with the believing faith of the sick that heals them. Listen, the oil is simply an outward expression of obedience. It's like being baptized after you've accepted Christ. It doesn't save you. It's just an outward sign of obedience. The same thing with the oil. You can do it. I'm going to heal you, but you're going to do it my way. Even though it might seem absurd to you, we're going to do it my way. And if you do it my way, you'll get the outcome that you desire. So what James is saying is this. If this sickness was caused by sin and you were prayed over, and you have faith that God will forgive that sin, he will forgive you, and he will heal you. Listen, sin, unconfessed and constant sin we're talking about here. Sin that is so bad and gotten so bad in a person's life that God has allowed them to become sick. Come in faith to the church leaders, prayed over in faith by the leaders, and then this particular sin will be forgiven, and you will be healed. And when we look at it like that, the verse in James starts to make sense for us. Here's the thing, it's not a magic eight ball. All sickness, and the reason it's not, if we took the verse the way we want it to read, just come and get prayed on and have people throw some oil on you and you'll get it. Well, we can just go down and clear off the cancer wards and the children's hospitals and all those things, right? Because we don't understand the verse. Until now, I hope. Okay? It's not a magic eight ball because every sickness is not caused by sin. But the ones that are, those people need to come before the church, have oil, anoint them, be prayed for, and then that sin will be forgiven and God will raise them up. If you're sick, it's to. We don't know what causes us to be sick. There's the key. If we're sick, repent of any known sins and call on Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, and he will. And we're getting near the end here. Here's one for the church's replaced Israel crowd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. It comes from Ezekiel 48:35. If you don't know Ezekiel's end times prophecy, it mirrors Daniel and Revelation and other books, Psalm 53, some of the others. The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. Now here's the thing. Shammah comes from the Hebrew word sham, which means there. The there is Jerusalem. If you think the church has replaced Israel, you need to remember this name, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there in Jerusalem. He rules from Jerusalem. He has not and never will abandon his chosen people, the Jews. Leah's making faces at me. Keep in mind, it's God talking here, and he gave himself that name. We already had the Lord is here, El Roy, and now we have the Lord is there. So we see that God sees everything, knows everything, and is everywhere. Last verse for today. I know, thank you, good Lord. See, just when you were beginning to doubt there was a God, see? Jehovah Jireh. Everybody should know this one. What's it mean? The Lord will provide. Thank you, Barbie. The Lord will provide. The name is found in only one verse in Scripture. Genesis 22:14. Genesis chapter 22, if you know your Bibles, is the verse where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. Isaac's a young teenager at this point. He's not just some little kid. Getting close. He's not just some little kid. He's a teenager at this point. He helps Abraham carry the wood, the kindling, for the fire. They leave their home and they have all this stuff, and Isaac knew the customs. They're going out to build an altar to God and have a sacrifice to God. Isaac knows what's going on. He asks his dad, "Dad, where are we going to get the animal to sacrifice?" He notices they're not taking any sheep, any lambs, any rams. They're not taking anything with them. He says, "Dad, where are we going to get the sacrifice?" Abraham tells Isaac, "God will provide that sacrifice," having no idea how God's going to do this. See, we need to, you want to draw strength for what you're going through? You got to read these stories as they are. As Abraham and Isaac, his son, are walking arm in arm, and they're coming over here to build an altar, and Abraham knows he's going to have to sacrifice his son, he has no idea that God is going to save his son's life here. Has no idea. He's just walking in obedience to God. And he knows that whatever God has planned, something's good is going to come from this, because God promised that through his son Isaac, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. So whether God spares his son or raises his son from the dead, Abraham has no idea. He's prepared to do what God called him to do. Abraham builds up the sacrificial altar. He lays out the wood to be burned, and then he takes out a rope and he ties up his son Isaac. As Abraham is about to kill his son, God calls out. At that, a ram appears in the briar bushes. Maybe it was there all along. Maybe not. Welcome back, guys. Abraham immediately unties Isaac, ties up the ram, and sacrifices the ram on the altar to God. And then the verse, Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. As it is said this to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Excuse me. Sometimes our situations will appear impossible. There's no way out. But this is the passage right here. This is the passage. where the writer of Hebrews ascribed to Abraham his great faith. When talking about Abraham's great faith, it was this episode that he was talking about. Abraham demonstrated that faith by placing God at the center of an impossible situation. When you're tempted to give in, to give up, to cave into what you hear and what you see, when you're ready to give up because you're not feeling it today, you're feeling unloved, you're down, remember Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide what you need. Here's the thing. God is more than just some old man in the sky just sitting around. He's active. Right now in our world and in our lives, He is El Roy who watches over us when we think we're all alone. He's El Shaddai, God who holds all power in His hands. He's El Olam. He promised to never leave us, the everlasting God. He is El Elyon, the God above all other things. No one will ever sit on God's throne except God. He is Jehovah Nissi, our banner who goes in front of us and fights our battles for us. He is Jehovah Makadoshkim, the one who takes away the penalty of our sin, the one who allows us to get up and to move on, to stand firm and to resist the devil, no matter where we're at or what we've done. And He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who will provide everything we need. Anybody starving in here? Anybody not have heat in their homes? Anybody not have clothes to put on this morning? He doesn't promise to give us everything we want. He promised to give us everything we need. The ones who know their God will take action. The ones who know their God will not be paralyzed with fear. Listen, we may or may not be living on the last days of planet Earth. I think we are. But you better get ready, because whether we are or not, things are going to get bad. There are many more names of God in the Bible. These names describe God's attributes. They allow us to know Him on a deep and personal level. Stand firm. Resist the devil by knowing who God is. I know life is difficult. I know it gets frustrating. I know life gets confusing and overwhelming. I know we find ourselves in impossible situations. I know there are times when we feel alone in a crowded room. I know there are times when we're overwhelmed and exhausted and hurt and afraid. I know there are times when you feel useless, unwanted, unappreciated. I know there are times where God seems distant, unconcerned, uninterested. I know there are times when it feels like it's just you against the world. Just you, just the world. Rick Pino wrote a song that sums up all of these situations and all of these feelings in just a couple of short verses. And we'll close with this. There's a fourth man standing there in the fire. There's a fourth man standing there in the fire. You're not alone. You're not alone. Your Father's coming down to shut the mouths of the lions. Your Father's coming down to shut the mouths of the lions. You're not alone. You're not alone. Jesus loves you guys. I love you guys too.